the more wonderful it gets. So we're taking an outline by Dr. Jim Berg. I borrowed it from him. I got his permission to use it. It's not my outline. The broad general outline is not mine. And I thought, I saw that outline, and I said, we need to go through that in our church. Because we need to be strong in our faith, and we can't be strong in our faith unless we're encouraged in our hearts. And educated in our minds. And so Dr. Jim Berg gave me permission to use this outline, and as I shared with you, he said, go ahead and use it. I plagiarized it from the Apostle Paul. And the general theme of the outline is the peace of God for those who have already made... Wait a minute. Did you get that? The peace of God for those who have already made peace with God. You can't have the peace of God until you make peace with God. And if you're at war with God, you can never have the peace of God in your heart. Even as a believer, if there's a large area of your life that's out of tune with God, there will not be peace in that area in your life. So the peace of God for those who have already made peace with God. So we've titled this series, What We Know with Absolute Certainty About God. The wonderful thing about God is He doesn't change, and He doesn't lie, and He's not arbitrary, He's not capricious. God is totally predictable, and you can always know what God is going to do by what He says in His Word, because He always does what He says He will do. And if you connect with faith with what God says He will do, then you will find God's promises being worked out in your life. So we begin with point number one. God is always good. And then we put in always after that with an exclamation point. God is always good. Always. And the second main point of the outline, God is always great. Always. First, the points under the first one, God is always good. Number one, He will always forgive my sin. Always. And I hope that you have in your hearts the truths that we've taught on that subject. Secondly, God will always meet my genuine needs. Now, I changed His outline there because He said God will always meet my needs. And some of us need a lot of things that we don't need. That is, we think we need what we don't really need. And so I've changed that point in the outline. God will always meet my genuine needs. That is, my needs as He knows them to be. Not as I think them to be, but as He knows them to be. God will always meet my genuine needs. Always! Exclamation point. Thirdly, God is always up to something good in my life. And this is not positive thinking. This is not possibility thinking. This is biblical thinking. We know with absolute certainty that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God. That's Bible truth. That's what God is. God is always up to something good in my life. Always. Number four, God will always love me personally. Personally. You got to underline that. You know, we all know that God loves the world, but there's a big difference between knowing that God loves the world and knowing that God loves me. Huge difference. Number five, God will always give me the grace I need. Always. God will always give me the grace I need. Always. So we'll not go into the other points in the second major point. God will always forgive my sins and my sin that we've taken a good bit of time going through. So now we want to go through the second point in the outline. God will always meet my genuine needs. Turn, please, to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. Matthew 6. When you find it, look this way, please. What God does is always determined by the character of God. What God does is always determined by what God is. And if you know what God is, then you can predict what God will do. God is holy. That's His absolute infinite integrity. That predicts a lot about God. God can never deny His word. God can never fail to keep His promise. God cannot lie. God cannot change. All of these things that God cannot do. And then, because of the things God cannot do, then we go from there to the things that God will do and literally must do if He is to be consistent with who He is. Matthew 6, let's begin our reading with verse number 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat or food, and the body than raiment or clothing? Behold the fowls, the birds of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better? And the word better there would have the idea, are you not of much more value than them? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? And that can be also translated in the idea of time, can add 1 hour to his lifespan. You can do it either with your height or with the span of your life. They both fit into the vocabulary that's used there. Verse 28, why do you take thought for clothing, for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. Now what they do is they grow, but you see a lily in the field and you see that vine just frantically working. And you see the leaves moving and the vine moving around and enwrapping itself and unwrapping itself. And you see that vine just doing all kinds of things, but it does it at night when you can't see it. So you think it doesn't? No, it doesn't do it at night. It doesn't do it in the daytime. There is a process of life inherent within the lily. It doesn't toil. It doesn't spin. And it's a beautiful, glorious flower. Behold the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He wasn't clothed like one of these. By the way, I saw something this very interesting this week on public television. There was a program on Henry VIII. That man spent millions of dollars every year on clothes. And he had jewelry and a lot of gold and silver threads running through his clothes. The man's wardrobe was utterly unbelievable. And here Jesus says, Solomon in all his glory, and I think Solomon's robe were probably as nice as Henry VIII's. Even he didn't have the splendor of the lily of the field. Here's the conclusion, verse 30. Wherefore? Wherefore? It could be therefore or wherefore. If God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, tomorrow is cast into the oven. Now that's a strange thing for us. But they didn't have coal, they didn't have natural gas. And so sometimes they'd just go out and gather the grass and the sticks along with the grass. They'd gather the grass of the field to cook their meals. If God clothes the grass of the field with these beautiful flowers, today it is, tomorrow is cast into the oven, it becomes fuel for your cooking. Shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought. Therefore, take no thought. I think the idea here is don't worry. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things, the Gentiles, now these are the pagans, those who know not God, for after all these things, the pagans seek. But for your heavenly Father, now notice those two, just underline that. That's a wonderful name. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Notice the relationship that's involved. Heavenly Father. Let me stop here for just a minute. I'm just walking through this because I want to get the background for the other points in the outline, which probably will come next Sunday if we get there. But you will notice here that He is to us a Father, and you'll notice in the Gospels as Jesus is talking to His disciples, He talks about an earthly father, and He said, if you earthly fathers have in your hearts which are corrupted by sin, corrupted by selfishness, corrupted by all different kinds of things, if you earthly fathers know how to give good gifts unto your children, and there isn't any normal, natural, earthly father, regardless of his shortcomings, that does not delight to do good things for his child. Yes, dads? I get a yes from the dads here. In fact, fathers delight to do good things for their children. I have a very wicked heart. I'm thankful when I get to heaven, God is going to take care of that. It'll be gone forever the way it is, and it'll be all renewed. I'm so glad about that. But even with the heart I have and the difficulties I have as an earthly father, there's nothing that gives me more joy than doing good things for my children, whether they ask or not. And if they really ask in time of need, it's a greater joy than it is if they don't ask. Fathers, am I right? Come on. I think I'm right about that. Now, what Jesus said was, you have earthly fathers, now you have a heavenly father, and your heavenly father does not have the hang-ups of your earthly father. And if your earthly father gives good gifts unto you, how much more shall your heavenly father give good things to those who ask him? So we're talking about genuine needs now. We're talking about who is God. What kind of a heart does he have? What is his relationship to us? Now, he's more than a God to us. He is a father. But he's more than a father to us. He is a heavenly father. And we have this relationship with him. He has chosen to have this relationship with us. And nobody's going to stop him from doing it if we'll let him. How much more shall your heavenly father give good things to those who ask him? So, let's take a look here once again. Verse number 32. After all these things do the pagans seek. Your heavenly Father knows. Knows that you have need of all these things. But seek first. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when you see the word righteousness, just short it a little bit. It'll help you to understand what it means. His rightness. Seek first the kingdom of God and his rightness, and all these things, some of these things, part of these things, all of these things. Remember the little boy in the Sunday school class? Teacher said, students, what does all mean? And the little fellow said, all means all. That's all it means. So all these things, what does all mean? What does all mean? All these things shall be added to you. Now, it doesn't mean that you obtain them. It just means that when you do the right thing and you seek the right thing and you pursue the right thing, then God gives all that is needed in order to accomplish that. And we'll see that as we go through the outline. Take, therefore, no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil or the trouble thereof. New American Standard says each day has enough trouble of its own. So we live life one day at a time, and God meets our needs one day at a time. I have in bold type in my outline, all these things shall be added to you. Now go to Philippians chapter 4, if you will, please. Philippians chapter 4. We can't cover all the ground. Remember the point in the outline. I hope you have it written down. God will always meet my genuine needs, dash, always, exclamation point. God will always meet my genuine needs, always. Philippians 4, verse number 13. Paul had a wonderful experience with the believers at Philippi. And it was not an easy experience, a very difficult experience. He was imprisoned. He was beaten. And not run out of town, but sent. The officials begged him to leave town. He was too much trouble to them. And he was talking with the Philippians on how that they had been a blessing to him by giving of material things, monetary things to him to make possible his ministry. And he's commending them because they did it on their own. Nobody told them to do it. He did not ask for it. They saw a need. Their hearts went out, and out of their heart, they gave in order to meet that need. And he's talking about his life. Look this way just a moment. Fasten your eyes this way. You know, it is the blessing of God that really makes life rich. Things do not make life rich. Now, things are involved many times in the blessing of God. And so in that sense, they enrich our lives because God gives them to us. But the blessing is not in the thing. The blessing is not in the gift. The blessing is in the giver. And Paul was saying, I have learned how to be content with little. I've learned how not to have anything to eat and to be hungry for a day or two. And he said, I've learned in that state to rejoice and be just as grateful and just as happy and just as rejoicing as I am when I go down to Ruth's Chris Steakhouse or the House of Prime Rib, and they roll out this huge piece of meat and they cut me off a piece, and I have that cream spinach and that cream corn and those mashed potatoes. And it's too early. Lord, forgive me. I've done it 15 minutes too soon. You all have just left now in your minds. But he said, look, he said, I can be joyful when I abound materially. He said, when I don't have everything I think I'd like to have. He said, I have enough yet because I'm still alive. You know, you can fast and pray. It doesn't hurt us to fast. In fact, most of us would profit a great deal from doing more fasting than we do. I'm talking from experience. And so, but Paul said, the state of joy, the state of contentment is not determined by the abundance of that in which I live. If I have a lot of it, I thank God for it and I enjoy it. If I don't have it, then I enjoy not having it. And I look to the Lord, I rejoice. I'm just as grateful when I don't as when I do. Every part of Paul's life was characterized by contentment and joy and gratitude. Life would be a lot sweeter if God could teach us all that lesson. Life would be a lot sweeter if God could teach us all that wonderful lesson. So Paul is talking to them about the fact that sometimes he has a lot, sometimes he doesn't have anything. And in a time of need, their gift came through and was a great help and blessing. But he reminds them that even apart from their gift, God will take care of him. And so he says in verse number 13, Philippians 4 and verse number 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, let's pull that apart a piece at a time if we can. A.T. Robertson, does anybody know that name? A.T. Robertson was a great Greek scholar, but he was a very practical man. He was a man that could take the complex and simplify it, and great Bible teacher, great, great help. A.T. Robertson, in his comment on this verse, says, I can do all things, everything. It's an old verb which means to have strength. I have strength in all things. In him that strengtheneth me. In him that strengtheneth me is a late and rare verb from the adjective and dunamos, which means to empower. Literally, the word strengthen means to pour power. It's from the word dynamite, to pour power into someone. What he is saying is, I have all strength, I have all the strength I need through the one who is pouring his power into me. Now, that's where it's at. This happens not when you're living in the realm of the possible. This happens when you're living in the realm of the impossible. It's when your own strength runs out and you have none left. It's when your own resources run out. You see, you and I want God to be glorified while we're on the mountain. But when we're on the mountain, we have little need of God. There's very little supernatural going on in our lives when we're on the mountaintop. Got that? Is that true or not? There's very little supernatural going on in our lives when we're on the mountaintop. We have everything we need. It's going well. The Lord has just undertaken. Woohoo! We are on. Lydia, can I say it? We're on Pentecostal Hill. And we got those hallelujahs going. But it's down when we're in the valley. The money's run out. The strength has run out. The friends have run out. The resources have run out. And there's nothing left except God. And He begins to pour His power into us. And that's when the people around us begin to see that God is alive and real. They don't see that when we're on the mountaintop. They see that when we are in time of need. The word strong, I can do all things rather. I have strength. It means to be robust, to be sound in health, to have power. I have sound health. I have power. It means to have power evinced in extraordinary deeds, to exert, wield power. And in the Hebrew concept, it means to have strength to overcome. And if we were going to paraphrase this verse, this is how I would paraphrase this verse. It is, again, it's the Greek linear tense. It's the present tense. It means something that's going on continuously. And so this is how we would paraphrase the verse. I am continually having strength for everything. I am continually having power, strength to overcome. I am continually having strength for everything. That word all is there. For everything. It doesn't mean that I have it for some things and for other things I don't have it, or I have it once in a while. Now the secret here is walking in the will of God. Because as I walk in the will of God, then God works in my life. If He does not, then He denies His own work in my life, and He can't do that. So, when I'm walking in the will of God, I am continually having strength for everything. Through my living union, it says through Christ in your King James, through Christ, has to do with in Christ. In the Greek text, in Him I am having this strength. In the One who is pouring His power into me, in Him I am having that strength. There is a living, genuine, real union, a living relationship. Not just a religious thing going on in my life, but it is a living union. It is Christ living in me. It is Christ pouring His power into me. It is a living relationship. As you take a branch and you put it into the stem, there is a living relationship between the branch and the stem. You remember Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. You abide in me, I abide in you. Then you begin to bear fruit. It's a process of life for the branches in the vine. It is a living union. It is a living relationship. The life of the vine becomes the life of the branch. The supply of the vine becomes the supply of the branch. And if there's a health and a robustness in the vine, there's a health and robustness in the branch. In Him who strengthens me. Now, dear people, this is the kind of God we know. This is how He relates to us. This is how He wants us to relate to Him. I am continually having strength for everything through my living union with the One who is continually pouring His power into me. Now we come back to my favorite verse again. One of my favorite verses is a misquoted verse. And I've told you before, the little fellow came home from Sunday school and he quoted the verse, misquoted the verse, I will not leave you comfortable. It In order for God's glory to be seen in our lives, we have to be out of the comfort zone. There are needs, there are lacks of strength, there's so much missing in our life, which we've got to have or we will not make it. And then it is God can be glorified, wonderfully glorified in our lives. Let's go to same chapter, to verse number 19. He talked about the need for strength, and it applies to more than just strength here. There's a broader application, but now we come to material needs. And so he talks to them about what God is going to do, because, now look this way for just a minute. We need to get this in its proper context. He's talking to people here, many who gave what they did not have in order to help him. Many who gave the rent money and the grocery money in order to help him. He's not talking, and then some gave out of their abundance. Some did have an abundance. Some gave out of their surplus, but some gave out of their need. And he's saying, in the light of the fact that you have placed the need of God's servant first, remember, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His rightness, and all these things will be added to you. So what he's saying is, this is how God responds when you look out after His needs first. This is how God responds. Now, it does not say, my God shall supply all your wants. Now, I have a nice flat screen TV, but God never promised me that He would provide a flat screen TV for me. Never. That wasn't in the contract. I have things that God never promised to me. He's allowed me to have them. Gifts of His grace. That's okay. But these are not needs. These are not needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. This is again a very, very interesting verse. But my God shall fill up full. And it's in the linear tense again. It's in the present tense, which means it's continually going on. My God will be continually filling up full every need of yours. See the faithfulness of God in this? See the consistency of God in this? See that God does not change? My God will be continuously filling up full every need of yours. Consistent with. That's the word according to means. No, notice the word according. It has the word accord in it. What is accord? It means to be in harmony with, consistent with. Consistent with the wealth. That's riches. The wealth of His resources. Where? In glory. And again, our living union with the Lord Jesus. In Christ Jesus. My God. Will be continually filling up every need of yours, consistent with the wealth of His resources in glory in Christ Jesus. Let me share again. I've not shared this for a long time, but it's just good for me to share out of my personal experience once in a while. When God called me to preach, God called me to be a pastor, God called me in a ministry. That's kind of an awesome thing for anybody, because there isn't anybody in his right mind that says, God, I'll be glad to do that. Because there isn't anybody can do that. Nobody can do ministry unless God gives the enablement and God does some unusual things to make it possible. So I had a number of issues to resolve with God in those early years, back in my late teens. And one day I was talking with the Lord and I said, now look, Lord. I said, I can't preach for you unless I know that you are real. Just can't do it. You've got to answer my prayers in a visible, tangible way, or I can't preach for you. And I will never forget that God began to do some visible, tangible things in my life. And I said, isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? I had to trust God for money. I had to trust God for all kinds of things. And God worked in miraculous ways. I want to tell you, I was not comfortable. But God did it. And where the rubber meets the road in your personal life is when you can trust God for material things, and God does it. God does it. That's where the rubber meets the road. You can say, well, God gave me strength, and I'm sure He did. But you have a need. You have no way for that need to be fulfilled. And out of nowhere, this shows up. This is tangible. This is real. Let me again tell you, when I was at Bob Jones, we started a church 100 miles from the campus. I just felt a burden from the Lord to do it. But I had no automobile, no car. So I prayed to the Lord and I said, Lord, I think I need a car. And I didn't demand a car. I said, I'll hitchhike. I'll do anything you want me to do. I don't have to have a car, but I think it would have been very helpful to have one. And I asked Him for a car. And I traveled in 1961. I was not in this church. I was in Archer Menninger's church across the bay and went through California, 15 states, with a musical ministry team. And I received a letter in the middle of the summer from someone that I hardly knew. And he said, Dear David, when you get back home to Wisconsin, I will have a car ready for you and I'm going to give it to you. I didn't tell anybody, nobody but God knew that I needed a car. You see, if you tell everybody what you need, then you never know who gave it to you. So that was the car. But then I had no money for insurance. I had no money for gasoline. So we began driving up back and forth, and every week was a miracle. I'd go to the post office box and I'd get a check from somebody. There'd be money from somewhere. I mean, I didn't tell anybody about it. I said, Dear Lord, how am I going to get up this? Because we drove between 500 and 600 miles a weekend. We drove up on Saturday, back Saturday, around all over the place visiting on Saturday, and had a youth rally and picked up kids and took them home. Did the same thing on Sunday for all the services and drove back. It was between 400 and 600 miles a weekend. So where do you get the gasoline for that thing? I did not have a job. I think I was doing about 18 hours of graduate work at the time. And doing the church on the side. And every week I'd get a check from somewhere. It was amazing to me until one week came. And boy, did God let me down. I made my last ditch effort. I went to the post office, nothing. Now, I didn't tell any of the guys. We had 3 or 4 guys that went along with us in those days. I didn't tell anybody what I needed. I said nothing to anybody. We went up the road about 70 miles, and I had 35 cents and a half a tank of gasoline. And I said, Dear Lord, You haven't given me any money, so this is what I'm going to do. It's Your work, so I'm going. Money or no money, gasoline or no gasoline, I'm going. So I 70 miles, the tank's going on empty, and I've got my 35 cents, so I pulled into the gasoline. By the way, the gasoline was 18 cents a gallon. Pulled into the filling station, I just got ready to say, put in 35 cents worth, and a couple of guys handed me a dollar. I said, put in $2.35 worth. So that got us the rest of the way. It was 100 miles, and we drove around all day, and we're getting ready for the youth rally at night, and the tank is all going back down and empty again. And here I'm wondering, what in the world am I going to do? So we met at a home, where that was where we started that church, and I met at a home. We met at a home and walked in and getting ready before the thing. I didn't know what I was going to do. I had no money, no gasoline. What do? I said, nothing. And a friend of mine walked up with a $20 bill, and he said, here, Dave. He said, somebody gave this to me and said to give it to you for whatever we need the most. I got home that weekend with $5 in my pocket. Either God is real or He's not. He's alive or He's not. It works or it doesn't. The Word of God is true or it isn't. You can trust Him or you can't. Which is it? Which is it? My God will be continually filling up full every need of yours, consistent with the wealth of His resources in glory in Christ Jesus. The point of the outline is, God will always meet my genuine needs. Always. Now, I've got more to go on this point, and the clock says stop, so I will do that. How do we sum something like this up? What is the challenge for your heart and your life? A lot of times you don't find these needs coming until you get yourself into the will of God. And there are more things that you have to do than you have resources to meet. I don't know where you are in your life, but I do know this. It has been a joy. I told God, I can't preach for you if you don't reveal yourself to me. Unless you do not answer my prayers, I can't preach for you. I've been preaching for Him for 50 years. And I want to tell you it works. But it doesn't work because you pile up personal wants and desires and you want to live the good life and experience the American dream. You seek first the kingdom of God and His rightness. And then all these things are added. The reason they're added is because God has something He wants done, and if He doesn't add them, you can't do them. Did you get that? Let's bow for prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. What is it the Spirit of God is doing in your heart? Respond to it. Respond to it. Might be you've never simply given your whole life to God to do with it as He sees fit, regardless of what that might be. It might be that because you love God and you're serving Him faithfully, that you are in time of great need in your personal life. There are two promises. I am continually having strength for everything through my living union with the One who is continually pouring His power into me. There's that, and then there's this. My God will be continually filling up full every need of yours, consistent with the wealth of His resources in glory in Christ Jesus. Look to Him. Don't be irreverent, but be bold. Talk to God. Tell Him you can't do without Him, and He's going to get embarrassed if He doesn't come through. If you're in the will of God, there's a boldness that comes to your life. When you've given your life to the Lord, God wants you to ask. Ask. Jesus said, up to this time, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. Just because it is something you need doesn't mean that it isn't. If you need it and you're serving God, God needs it. Talk to Him about it. Boldly. Ask Him. Tell Him of that need. And then thank Him for His promise. And rejoice in the kind of God He is. and remind God that it's His testimony at stake in this thing. And you will find that God will never fail. Father in heaven, by the Spirit of God, the living Spirit of God, touch our lives. Help us not to minister limited by our own personal resources. Help us to minister in the fullness of that provision that comes from the wealth, your riches in glory in Christ Jesus. I pray with those today who have special needs for physical strength, those who need emotional and spiritual strength, those who have financial needs, those who have other kinds of needs, needs for wisdom, health, strength, whether it's school or work or at home. Spirit of the living God, come fresh on us. Touch our lives in a real, tangible, living way, so that the world around us knows that the God we serve is a real God. He's like the God of Daniel. You can see what He does. Make our lives a tribute and a testimony to the glory of God in this city, where there are so many false gods, pagan gods, materialistic gods. May we shine like lights brightly in a dark pagan world. Have great glory to yourself in our lives. Answer prayer for your praise. Teach us how to wait on you. Teach us how to pray. And God, pour your resources into this church. Without them, we will not carry on. We cannot. So, our God, we pray. Do what only you can do. We look to you with confidence and expectation. Now may the blessing of the great triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rest upon and abide with all who know and love our Lord Jesus Christ, now and until that glorious, wonderful moment when we see Him face to face at His coming. In His name we pray. Amen. God bless you. We'll let you go. Fellowship, encourage, and don't forget tonight the service at 6 o'clock. God bless you.